So the title of my sermon is simply Words. W-O-R-D-S, Words. Such a simple title. Words are vital to our existence. We need words to communicate with others. And I had at one time confused that communication because of the evil that resides in our heart. Their desire to make a name for themselves and be like God. It was the confusion of words that thwarted man's plan in Bereshit 11. Today we are inundated with words. We as a nation, we the people, have been through a lot in the past week. The intensity of words, emotion, rhetoric, hypocrisy, and the response on a scale of 1 to 10 was 20. The powder keg of combustibility was stoked 2 months ago when an election failed to provide clarity immediately following it, whereby speculation ensued and contention grew. There were enormous amounts of irregularities having transpired that fueled this powder keg even further, from delayed results to eyewitness accounts of poll observer obstruction, to videotape exposing hidden additional ballots being processed when poll workers were dismissed for the evening, and statistical anomalies such as data updates where one candidate received 138,000 votes while the other received zero, would become the fodder for the events of this past week. The statistical probability of such a data update occurring in a country that is so evenly divided down the middle is astronomical. In other words, it defied explanation. It was incalculable. No one offered words of explanation but simply ignored it. I don't believe it would have mattered had the results for president gone the other way. I firmly believe you would have had an equally intense week at some time after the election had the results been different. We had a preview over the summer when cities like Portland had 156 consecutive days of protesting and rioting. Cities embraced defund the police while the narrative was of lawful protesting. On one side, you saw justification from one cable news network where the words of their on-air personality would justify the chaos. He said this, "Now too many see the protest as a problem. No, the problem is what forced your fellow citizens to take to the streets persistent, poisonous inequities and injustice. And please show me where it says protesters are supposed to be polite and peaceful. Because I can show you that outraged citizens are what make the country what it is and led to any major milestone." To be honest, this is not a tranquil time. Police are the ones required to be peaceful, to de-escalate, and to remain calm. You could have taken those words and applied them to January 6th, yet they were spoken on June 2nd, in the midst of the riots and uprising within the cities. This is a quote from June 2nd at the beginning of the unrest and rioting as a result of the death of George Floyd. And in the midst of the pandemic, tensions were already high then and were thus ignited by Mr. Floyd's death. If anything, 7 months later, the powder keg from the summer has only become larger and more explosive. And in case you're wondering for the record about peaceful assembly, or that you don't have to be peacefully assembled, it's in the Constitution. First Amendment says that there is freedom of speech, freedom of the press. Government is to deny none of these things, including freedom of speech, freedom of the press, or the right for people to peaceably assemble. So there it is in writing, in case you are equally confronted by someone uninformed. There was plenty of fuel on both sides that would have caused a similar response as to what transpired on January 6th. Prior to the election, businesses were boarding their windows in anticipation of a volatile response to the re-election of President Trump. There was an anticipated fuse expected to be lit. Emotions have been running high long before November 3rd, and the drip, drip, drip processing of the results. To say that many people's emotions were hanging by a thin thread is not an understatement. So what would happen this week? Words matter in how they are spoken and even how they are transmitted. The First Amendment protects the people from any laws legislated by the government from prohibiting such restrictions. Consider Yeshua's words to those who were listening to him at the time and have been preserved for all eyes to see and all ears to hear. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Moreover, I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This isn't me saying this, this is Yeshua. What was the context of Yeshua's words here? A warning that on the day of judgment you will be held accountable for your words and deeds by Adonai. I believe all of this will be in relation to our deeds and words based on Adonai's standards, not man's. Romans 2, verses 12 through 16 convey this. All who have sinned outside of the framework of Torah will die outside of the framework of Torah. In other words, they've already been judged because they have shown total disregard for God's word. And all who have sinned within the framework of Torah will be judged by Torah itself. For it is not merely the hearers of Torah whom God considers righteous. Rather, it is the doers of what Torah says who will be made righteous in God's sight. For whenever Gentiles who have no Torah do naturally what the Torah requires, then these, even though they don't have Torah for themselves, are Torah. For their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness to this, for their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. On a day when God passes judgment on people's inmost secrets, according to the good news as it is proclaimed, he does this through Messiah. So what's missing here today? As I speak now, in the midst of what's transpired over the last week, for starters, the most foundational of instructions Adonai gives, don't take vengeance on or bear a grudge against any of your people. Rather, love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. And Yeshua teaches, Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is most important? He told him, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah. And the second is similar to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot. This is Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. So what Adonai conveys, Yeshua teaches. Yet we as a nation have done anything but love our neighbors. We can and need to do better. Because it is the love of God that equips us. And if we do not share the love of God with others, who are we? For this leads up to what is conveyed in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Next I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne. Books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The books that contain a record of your words and deeds are recorded. It isn't Big Brother who is watching, but Adonai who is watching you. His intent is not to gather dirt on you, but seeing if you are worthy of his kingdom. For starters, no one is worthy, yet through Yeshua a path has been made. He has set the bar for us to attain. Consider the context of Yeshua's statement pertaining to being judged by your words. Starting in verse 33 of Matthew 12, if you make a tree good, its fruit will be good. And if you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You snakes, he says, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what overflows from the heart. The good person brings forth good things from his store of good, and the evil person brings forth things from his store of evil. Words matter. Deeds matter. The good tree and the bad tree each produce fruit respective of their tree. Which tree are you? Much has been said and will continue to be said. I'm not lacking examples of people in prominent positions whose words have demonstrated just because you have the ability to speak or even write in the words are also, and in some ways, better transmitted in writing, does that mean that you should speak or write? It is hard to share a joke in writing because it lacks the emotional nuance that some jokes require. The written word at times lacks the nuance of a person's emotion. We at times have to interpret the person's intent from a tweet or a post. Yet a recording of words provides us with greater understanding as to one's intention. This week started off with the swearing in of the 117th Congress. Part of the swearing in was the prayer over the Congress. Congressman Emanuel Cleaver, and the only reason I'm mentioning his name is because this is something direct, and I'm going to show you a video in a minute, is of the 5th District of Missouri. And he invoked a modified version of the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. You're going to hear the whole prayer, not just the last few seconds that you probably have already heard, but the entire prayer.
Pursuant to the 20th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, for the meeting of the 117th Congress of the United States, the House will come to order. The prayer will be offered by Reverend Emanuel Cleaver, St. James United Methodist Church, Kansas City, Missouri.
Eternal God, noiselessly we bow before your throne of grace as we leave behind the politically and socially clamorous year of 2020. We gather now in this consequential chamber to inaugurate another chapter in our roller coaster representative government. The members of this august body acknowledge your sacred supremacy and therefore confess that without your favor and forbearance, we enter this new year relying dangerously on our own fallible nature. God, at a moment when many believe that the bright light of democracy is beginning to dim, empower us with an extra dose of commitment to its principles. May we of the 117th Congress refuel the lamp of liberty, so brimful that generations unborn will witness its undying flame. And may we model community healing, control our tribal tendencies, and quicken our spirit, that we may feel thy priestly presence even in moments of heightened disagreement. May we so feel your presence that our service here may not be soiled by any utterances or acts unworthy of this high office. Insert in our spirit a light so bright that we can see ourselves and our politics as we really are, soiled by selfishness, perverted by prejudice, and inveigled by ideology. Now may the God who created the world and everything in it bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. Peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman.
When you look at the notes, so Representative Reverend Cleaver offered two devastating sets of words through his prayer in commencing the 117th Congress. Both occurred in his closing. Now, when you listen to the prayer was exceptional. But he's not going to be remembered for his prayer. He's going to be remembered for his closing. Because how many of you saw the snippet of the prayer, which was 13 seconds? Nobody saw it. Okay. All you saw at the end was how he closed. Now, keeping in mind, I share this with you. Representative Cleaver, as was mentioned, is a reverend and a pastor at the St. James United Methodist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, from March 1972 to June 2009. Reverend Cleaver started off well, but then came to the conclusion where he said, in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and the God known by many different names and many different faiths. Now, for starters, I want to show you who Brahma is. And you will understand what I am talking about in a minute. This is Brahma, a four-headed God, whom a reverend of a United Methodist Church, which I still believe professes Yeshua or Jesus as Messiah, invoked the name of Brahma as the monotheistic God. Monotheistic, I don't know, because he has four heads. That's not mono, that's quattro. So this is an image of the God that you just heard about. But we also heard known by many different names and many different faiths. Nowhere was Yeshua or Jesus' name mentioned at all. The monotheistic god Brahma, one of the major gods of Hinduism, from about 500 before the Common Era to 500 during the Common Era, who was gradually eclipsed by Vishnu and Shiva, and the greater goddess associated with the Vedic creator, the god Prajapati, I think. So you have a Methodist pastor of over 30 years praying to Adonai by a name other than Yeshua. Most certainly generated a number of responses from the church world. Consider Reverend Cleaver's attempt to clarify. This is from TMZ. Representative Cleaver has explicitly said this himself. He clarified to TMZ that his use of the phrase, a man and a woman, this is the other part, was simply a lighthearted pun, and that he made it in recognition of the record number of women who will be representing the American people in Congress during this term, as well as in recognition of the first female chaplain of the House of Representatives. I don't think it went over well. A time of prayer is meant not to be lighthearted. Personally, I don't believe the explanation either. Consider one of the first acts of the 117th Congress was an edit of the English language when it comes to the use of pronouns within written legislation. I want to read you an excerpt. Gender-inclusive language. In Clause 1C9, to rule X or strike, seaman, a person at sea, not... And insert seafarers, strike, chairman, and insert chair. Strike, father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, first cousin, nephew, niece, husband, wife, father-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, stepfather, stepmother, stepson, stepdaughter, stepbrother, stepsister, half-brother, half-sister, grandson, or granddaughter, and insert parent, child, sibling, parent, or parent's siblings, first cousin, so on and so forth. And it goes on. I mean, I have the document for you. It's 45 pages in length. These are the new rules of this Congress. What is their goal but a genderless society? How is it possible to honor gender when one eliminates the very distinction of gender? There are two genders, not one or many, depending on how the narrative is framed. How do you honor the men and women, the male and female gender, when you have prohibited from saying he or she, him or her, mother or father? The ploy is not to honor gender, but to remove gender identity from this nation. We are talking about genderless society when Adonai specifically created us, male and female. There is no denying this, no matter how much you try to change the laws of the nation. Title IX was intended to provide women the opportunity to compete in sports, understanding that there is a distinction in physical attributes between men and women. Now the law that once secured a competitive structure for women is now being impeded by gender identity. Men identifying as women have been allowed to compete in women's sports, thus creating a mockery of women's sports altogether. What are they hoping to accomplish? In my opinion, the move towards socialism and ultimately communism is making the people of this country 100% dependent upon the government. No liberty, no individual rights, everything to be controlled by the government. You've heard the term Mother Russia. Well, if things continue, be prepared for Mother America. Get ready for more of this, because Congress will not be the only one controlling what you can say. In other words, your words are not your own anymore. Just last night, as I was in the process of preparing this sermon, Twitter permanently banned our current president. And as such, this is what you have. President of the United States, his personal Twitter account, account suspended. And what does it say? Twitter suspends account which violates the Twitter rules. I'm not going to go into what all the Twitter rules are, but keeping in mind, before and after the election, Twitter had been selectively administering its policy. You may have read or seen these notices on some Twitter posts. This tweet is no longer available because it violates the Twitter rules. Or this claim of fill in the blank has been disputed. Selective fact-checking, selective editing of content from an industry that has immunity from prosecution because of their claim that they are not a publisher and thus are not subject to libel laws. Yet they edit selectively the words of certain accounts that lean to the right. That when you have the leader of Iran tweeting death to Israel and death to America, there is no violation against the rules of inciting violence. Google-owned YouTube will ban all videos shedding light on voter fraud in the United States, most recent election. In other words, if you saw it on YouTube, you're not going to see it again. Google has also banned from its app store, Google Play, Twitter's competitor, Parler. Parler is another type of Twitter where you can post. It's a social media platform. What's the difference between Twitter and Parler? Parler doesn't censor. Parler allows freedom of speech. Apple has also threatened to do the same, removing them from their app store. Should Parler not act in a similar manner that Twitter does? Both Facebook and Twitter have placed their thumb on the scale of suppression. If corporations can control, dictate, and censor speech on their platform and can control the speech of the President of the United States, what will prevent them from controlling anyone's speech that they either don't agree with, doesn't align with their policies, or has been fact-checked and thus tagged with a disclaimer? 2 weeks ago, I had shared with you the potential areas by which the government could impede upon the body of Messiah and this congregation. Today, I have shared with you how those elected by the people and a select few both wield the power to control speech and impose their beliefs on we the people. Ask yourselves this: what was life like before Facebook and Twitter? Both social platforms have provided the means by which you can connect with people, both old acquaintances and new, family and business colleagues. At the same time, these platforms have made us more connected. They have equally made us more disconnected. What do I mean by this? In some ways, the only interaction that you have with any of your friends is online through one of these platforms. As we have witnessed during the pandemic, there is a void in much-needed social interaction that is simply not attainable through a computer screen. What happens when they come for your account? Maybe because of someone you have friended. These platforms are currently targeting people associated with President Trump. I am reminded of the following that I had shared back in May to area churches. And it's from a German Lutheran pastor, Martin Niemöller. He wrote in 1946, after the war. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. In my opinion, what we are seeing occurred last night is the beginning of the equivalent of Nazi book burnings of the 30s and 40s. Then you had people dancing and rejoicing at the words of people and the words of Adonai being burned to ash. Today you have people calling for the banning of people from these social media platforms and rejoicing. Now that it's happening, they are rejoicing and doing the virtual dance of joy. what happens when they come for the body of Messiah. Because his message, the message we transmit, is fact-checked as being offensive or even hate speech. Did Yeshua need Facebook or Twitter to transmit the gospel to the ends of the earth? Is this the only means by which we as a people can truly function and communicate? I say we go back old school. Consider Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 1. Don't speak impulsively. Don't be in a hurry to give voice to your words before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. For nightmares come from worrying too much, and a fool, when he speaks, chatters too much. If you make a vow to God, don't delay in discharging it, for God takes no pleasure in fools, so discharge your vow. Your vow to Adonai was when you accepted Yeshua, his son as Mashiach, and were thusly instructed to share his good news. Words matter. His words matter even more. Consider 1 Peter chapter 4. As each one has received some spiritual gift, he should use it to serve others, like good managers of God's many-sided grace. If someone speaks, let him speak God's words. If someone serves, let him do so out of strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Yeshua the Messiah. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And Kepha ends here with Amen. So it was not only insight, but a prayer as well. The kingdom is more than just words, as Shaul conveys to believers in Corinth. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. Which do you prefer? Should I come to you with a stick or with love in the spirit of gentleness? The challenges will be ahead of us, but consider Shaul's words to Timothy. Be diligent about this work. Throw yourself into it, so that your progress may be clear to everyone. Pay attention to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in it, for by so doing you will deliver both yourself and those who hear you. Shaul functioned in the oppressive time and under the oppressive regime of Rome. And look what he was able to do through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. The light is exposing that which had remained in the shadows for many months, though was suspected. We are now seeing what transpires when one holds all the keys of authority for a nation. Consider Ephesians chapter 4 as I close. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. The thief must stop stealing. He should make an honest living by his own efforts. This way, he will be able to share with those in need. Let no harmful language come from your mouth. Only good words that are helpful in meeting the needs, words that will benefit those who hear them. In other words, don't take a page out of what's going on now, tit for tat, so to speak. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then Shaul goes on, don't cause grief. Don't cause grief to God's Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the days of final redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, Be kind to each other, regardless of what party they're from, regardless of their political affiliations, regardless of their gender, identity, whatever it is. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as the Messiah God has also forgiven you. I'm not saying look away from transgression, but in order to draw people to Messiah, you first have to develop a relationship with them. So it's a good thing that they do not hold the key to Adonai's kingdom. Yet we, his people, do. So keep this in mind. I don't believe it's going to get easier. But your faith will be challenged. Not in God, but in man. Where Scripture says that you are to pray for your enemies, those who are not in agreement with you. Believe it or not, as polarizing as this time is, we're not seen as people with disagreements. We're seen as enemies of the other. And how can you accomplish anything if you are viewed as an enemy? What is that but in essence an act of war? You've declared war on the citizens, and we have been through that once before. It tore the country apart. I don't know how many years it truly took to heal. I don't even know if we fully healed from it or not. But keeping in mind, we are better now than we were then. I was listening to a gentleman by the name of Shelby Steele. He's a black gentleman. He's a filmmaker. And he said, the difference between now and the 60s is that there is no racism systemically. A black person, a person of color, an Asian American, can go anywhere and do anything. They won't be denied entry because of the color of their skin. Yet that's not the narrative that's being transmitted. And I will tell you this, and I don't know if I mentioned it. Shelby Steele is an African American. He said there's no systemic racism. Yes, there are a few pockets of racism. It's not systemic. It's not nationwide. But we should be careful of what we hear, careful how we respond, and never lose sight of the Spirit of God that resides in you as your guide. So if everybody will please rise.